voices and worship the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Shall we open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18? The Lord put this on my heart early this morning, and I'm here today to ask the Lord to help us. There's something here for us that we need to know. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy holy word and for all that Thou hast done for us. For Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast raised us up, that we that were no people are now Thy people. That, O Lord, that Thou hast called us out of darkness and into Thy marvelous light. I pray now that Thy holy word would go forth, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, and a mind and a heart that would perceive and understand and rejoice in the truth, O Lord. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst guide and direct us in Thy word this day. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst raise us up to be shining lights in this world. O God, that Thou wouldst use us to reach out unto others. Help us, O Lord, now to have understanding, to have wisdom, to have discernment, and, O Lord, to follow the leading of Thy Spirit. I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that Thy will would be done is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 18, beginning with the first verse. And you know, before I even read the verse, I've got to say that I've been so impressed lately after preaching the gospel for over 20 years. I've been so impressed lately with the importance, and this may sound oversimplified, but with the importance of prayer. It seems like it's becoming more and more important all the time. It always was, but it just becomes that way as we begin to look around us and see the need, to begin to look at our own lives and the lives of others. I believe that what holds the church together and brings the people of God together in the presence of the Lord is the power of prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God's people must be a people that call upon the name of the Lord, that reach out to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully what we study today will help us to understand that a little better. I've seen miracles happen as a result of prayer. I've seen them. God does answer our prayers. There is a God in heaven. There's trouble in the world. There's dissension in the world. There's darkness in the world. There's confusion and every evil work in this world. But there's a God in heaven who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Didn't He say that? And He told us that even though we're in this world, He said, "You're not of it." But rather, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of the kingdom of God. And you see, prayer keeps us in communication with the Lord. Jesus told a story here to teach us a lesson. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, it says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end." In other words, He tells us in advance that the purpose of this parable, the objective of this parable, is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There is the alternative to prayer, fainting, giving up, throwing in the towel. As I said at the very outset, prayer holds us together. Amen. Prayer puts us in touch with the power of God, with the will of God, brings us and aligns us as we need to be. If it's real prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. He tells us in advance this is what the parable is about. Now, it seems a little unusual at first as we read it because He draws this comparison from an unjust judge. But that's all you find in this world. There is none good but one, that's God. He's the only one that is good. Amen. So everything you find in this world, there will be something wrong with it. So many people ask me the question, why does God allow this to happen? Why does this go on in the world? And why does that go on in the world? And they bring up all the tragedies, all the atrocities, all the things that are so painful and hurtful. And they say, why is this? And the answer that I believe the Lord put in my heart to give to people when they ask that question is that this is not a fair world. This is not a just world. This is a world full of sin. My Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. So all you will find in this world at its best, the best this world has, is still contrary to God. For this world is at enmity with the Lord. Now, he tells us in verse 2, saying this, or there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. You might call this man Mr. Apathy. I'm the judge and I don't care. He didn't regard God or man. He didn't fear God or regard man. Well, it tells me right away he wasn't really a wise judge, was he? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he feared not God. Nevertheless, here was this judge. Sounds very typical of what we have today, too. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I like the way that's worded there. It's worded that way on purpose. This is God's word. She came in with an assertiveness, with a boldness. She had a problem. She had a need. She came to this unjust judge who really didn't care. And she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And after all, what pull does a widow have? Especially in those days. They didn't have any great status at all. A widow was someone who was greatly deprived. But she came to this judge, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. After all, what did he care? He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. So what? Who is this? I don't know. I shouldn't speculate, I suppose, so I won't. But I can just imagine this guy. Here's this woman coming in. And at first he thought, what do I care? Who are you? Who are you? Can you imagine in his own mind? You're a nobody. I don't have to do anything. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, he didn't tell anybody else, this just came to him from within, though I fear not God, nor regard man. I don't care about God. I don't care about man. All I care about is me. An unjust judge. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'll do it because she's bothering the daylights out of me. She never quits. She's always coming back here. And it's always the same thing. Avenge me of mine adversary. Do we have an adversary? And we're not a widow. We have an adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A ravenous beast. And I'm sure that every person in here today, if you look at your past, and it's all right to do that, as long as you do it properly, Never look back like Lot's wife. Never have a longing in your heart for the past. Never say the former years were better. Amen. But if you look at your past, every one of you, and I myself, have been victims of the adversary. Every one of us. The devil has never done us any good, and he never could. He's a liar and the father of it. He has no place in heaven. He was cast out. But we find that the adversary had exploited us, would like to exploit our children, would like to do all the damage he can. Maybe he's even tripped you up a few times. Avenge me of mine adversary. There's only one who can do it. Amen. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She's wearing me out. She keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. This man knew what was going to be on his schedule every day. It says, yes. It says, continual coming. She never let up, not for a minute. When he came to open up his court, there she was. Same request. He could set his watch by it. And he was just plain getting sick of it. He said, okay, all right already. And he took care of it. Now listen to what Jesus said. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. There's something in what he said that's good for us. What could we learn from an unjust judge? What could we learn from this lesson in general? What's he telling us? That in prayer we must never quit. Let me finish this. Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now what is it about the elect that gets the job done? What puts the devil to flight? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What gives you victory over the enemy? Oh yes, we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, and that is true. And we talk about the power of the blood. Absolutely. Yes, that's true. For there's no enemy that can stand before the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the blood that was shed for our atonement on the cross of Calvary. There is no adversary that can stand before that. We find complete deliverance. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Neither is there salvation through any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It must be the name of Jesus, the power of the blood. You see? Now the Bible tells us, in this example, that it was her persistence, her continual coming, that got the job done. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Those that he has chosen, God's people, because God chose them. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. A lot of people like to forget about that faithful part. Huh? They're called and they're chosen and they're what else? Faithful. 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 With the purpose of God in their heart. And shall not God avenge his own elect? See, we're the chosen people, not the choosing people. I didn't choose God. He chose me. You didn't choose the Lord. You responded to His call. You responded to His choosing. You became obedient through the power of the blood. But it was the Lord that condescended and reached down to us, men of low estate. And shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night unto Him? What is it that got the job done? The praying. Continual praying. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. As regular as breathing. Just a part of our life. Not something that you do on occasion. Do you breathe on occasion? Prayer should always be with us. We should have a prayerful heart, a prayerful mind, be a prayerful people, to bring all things unto the Lord in prayer. And if you have a special need, what do you do about it? See, the problem today is we live in a society of an age of convenience. We have everything push button. If you want to heat something up and eat it real quick, you put it in a microwave and you nuke it. Push a button, thing goes on, ding, there it is. Right? Everything's like that. We got drive-up bank windows. We want light, we just flip a switch. Everything's so easy. But there are some things where there are no shortcuts. There's some things you can never modernize. You can't just push a prayer button. Huh? My Bible tells me that prayer must be fervent. It must be effectual. And if it's a righteous man doing the praying, it availeth much. There's no convenient shortcut to it. And people get this mindset of convenience. I'm in a hurry. I got so much to do. I'm in a hurry. I can pray. I can afford a minute for the Lord, but that's it. Everything is rush, rush, rush. Hurry, hurry, hurry. The more conveniences we have, the less time we seem to have. In the old days when they had to go and cut the wood, and go and get the coal oil for the lamps, do everything the hard way and clean the clothes with the old scrub board out by the river, they always seemed to have time to pray. But now everything's at our fingertips. Everything's computerized, modernized. We've got magnetrons and we got everything at our fingertips. But no time. Something went wrong somewhere. And here we bring this into perspective this morning. That those that will cry day and night unto the Lord are going to hear from God. And I'll tell you this, if you get a real need in your heart, you don't need a preacher to stand up here and tell you to cry day and night. You'll do it. You will. You believe there's a God in heaven and you've got a genuine need and you get desperate enough, you'll pray. But wouldn't it be great if we could feel the burden that we ought to feel as we look around us in these last days, knowing that the coming of the Lord is imminent, knowing that He could come at any... Do you believe He could come at any moment? Any moment! I know they draw charts and things. It's first this has to happen, then that has to happen, then that has to happen. He won't come till this happens first. All of that stuff isn't worth a match you'd take to burn it. Just let me tell you something, sincerely from my heart, from the Word of God. The coming of the Lord is imminent. There is nothing that has to happen. There's nothing keeping Him from coming. He will return. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. And He will. Let's look at a portion of Scripture in James. Turn over there with me for just a moment. In regard to this praying, this crying day and night unto Him. You see, if there's one thing that could be lacking in your life that will trip you up quicker than anything else, it's the lack of prayer. That'll do it. James 5. Let's look at verse 13 together. Is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Complain? Get a lawyer? What are you supposed to do? Go and get counseling? Write to Dear Abby? Talk to friends? Let him pray! That's the answer to it! We know we have a God that answers us. It's not hard to get answers to prayer. It isn't. It's hard to get people to pray, but it's not hard to get answers. And only because there are so many distractions. And as time marches on and the world is ever changing and not for the good, people become more and more spoiled by the push-button generation and have forgotten the meaning of the word patience and travail in prayer. I won't embarrass anybody here. You can answer this yourself. But when's the last time you prayed all night? Some of you may be thinking, I never did. We have needs that we don't know about. And people want to find another way, an easier way. When the only real way, there are no alternatives, the only real way is for God's will to be done. And in prayer we find God's will. In prayer, our heart is changed. It doesn't change the mind of God, it changes our heart to be aligned properly with what the will of God is. We receive direction and know what to do and when to do it. The Lord does put that into our hearts. Prayer is for our benefit. Listen to what he says here. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I love to sing psalms. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Isn't that wonderful? Sing psalms. Any merry? Sing psalms. What does the world do when they're merry? They go and have a party. Go and have a wild time. Get their friends together. Pop some tops off from bottles. You see this all the time. It's party time, and they just go and serve the devil. When we have a merry heart and we're joyful in the Lord, we praise Him. We worship Him. Amen. That's what it tells us to do. Is any sick among you? Let him call. This surprises some people when they're not aware of what the Bible really says. Let him call for the elders of the church. That's something that's almost been forgotten in our day. I don't think I need to go into the problem with the deadness of churchianity in the world and how people have gone all through all the other alternatives, anything to avoid having to do this, when this is the only thing that really works anyway. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm giving you the Word of God this morning. I don't have to stand up here and defend this. It defends itself. I'm just presenting it to you. What I'm reading to you today is what the Bible says. Your Bible and mine. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't look ambiguous at all there, does it? The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Doesn't it? Huh? Let's let the devil know that now. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. I don't have any reason to doubt that. Because this book says it. And this book is greater than you and I. Because it's God's book. God wrote it. It's forever settled in heaven. Oh, and when people put their faith and their trust in the Lord and in the book that He wrote, you do see the answers to prayer. You do see people healed. You do see the spiritual gifts operating. This world is so full of doubt and so full of fear and so full of everything contrary to the will of God that people sometimes see nothing but that. And they've got to get away from all of that and get into the presence of God and put their eyes and their heart and their mind in the Bible and open themselves up to the power of God coming down out of heaven. Then you will see clearly. Then it becomes real. Amen. It always was. It's just we have to open up to it. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on and he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Now, here's the statement we're looking for. Consider this. The effectual... Everybody listening? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can you imagine what would happen if people whose hearts were already touched by God, softened by God, the Lord was dealing with them, they walked in these doors, and after the preaching was over, everybody, all the men, all the women, the children, were down on their knees calling out to God. Do you realize that if 100% of the people here would not just get up and walk around and visit and talk after the service, we'll be calling out to God. Do you realize what could happen? Huh? That person wouldn't have a chance. They'd have to repent. Well, you know what I mean. You get in the middle of something like that, and God's already softened your heart. You see, I guess what's put this on my heart somewhat is I'm working with some of these students at the university. And one of the assistant residence hall directors, talking to her, I know God has touched her heart. And these people are searching. They're looking. They really are. They want to find something that's really real. Does God really have a people in this world? And they know that God's people are praying people. They're holy people. They're righteous people. Somewhere they must be around. And we're not like any other churches in this town or in this area because of the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know any others that baptize in Jesus' name and are filled with the Holy Ghost. I would to God they all did it and they were all right, but it isn't so. And as the people of God, we must do just simply what the Bible says. And when we do, we find souls are added to the church. I don't think I've ever been in a church, anywhere, anytime, where 100% of the people We're calling out to God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'd love to see it sometime. I'd like to see what 100% looks like. I'd like to be in the midst of a people, 100% of whom are crying out to God in these last days. Our children need to see it. We wonder sometimes, why don't the children respond more than they do? Why don't the parents? Do you realize what happens to the heart of a child when they see their mother and their dad crying out to God? Train up a little child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's a promise. Don't worry about your children. Just show them what to do. Just be an example. This world is full of people that are telling their children, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work, because they're going to do as they do. It's up to us to show them. For the sake of our children, lost souls, we must be totally given to God. Totally given to God. So when people come in here, they feel the power come down. They feel the call, the urgency, and the love. Listen to what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Every one of those three things are essential here. Effectual. What does that mean? Something that works. That gets the job done. Fervent. That's the same word fervent as you find when it talks about the world ending, the elements melting with fervent heat. You want to see something fervent? Go in a steel manufacturing plant and look at that Bessemer converter and where they're making steel and that heat coming out of there and that molten steel. It's fervent. You see? It's something that actually demands your attention. He's talking about this in prayer, that this is the way it is to be. Fervent prayer. Desperation with God. He goes on and cites an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, how? Earnestly. Earnestly. That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why did he pray so earnestly? His heart was touched. Not only that, he was overcome with a burden. The land was filled with idolatry. Remember Paul when he went to Athens? How he was so stirred within? Because the city was wholly given to idolatry. Idolatry destroys. Idolatry is firmly entrenched in the United States of America today because the churches are full of it. Idolatry has filled the churches. Not just with the statues and the idols and the relics, but with entertainment, foolishness, nonsense. A place where spiritual battles are supposed to be fought and won. I appreciated the godly singing this morning. That wasn't entertainment, that was worship. That's what we need is worship. If there's something going on in the church that I can't worship with, I don't need it. Praise the Lord. He tells us here about Elijah who had a burden. God's people caught up in idolatry. Remember how later on, when God sent him back to Israel, he asked them the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? He said, if the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. But you can't follow both, because they're opposites. You can't go east and west at the same time. One or the other. But Elijah prayed earnestly. God stopped the rain. He prayed again and God sent the rain. Why does he cite this example in the book of James? Do you know how impossible it is to stop and start the rain? With all the technology that man has, they can't do that. We find in the book of Proverbs where the Lord tells us, as being a great miracle, the process of evaporation and condensation. That this is the hand of God in His creation. Even so much so that He compares it to His Word, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be. So shall my word be. Huh? You see that? And Elijah prayed, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The words of human lips did this, and yet it was the hand of God upon that mortal man. It was the hand of God. But he's showing here the power of prayer. If it is fervent, intense, if it is effectual, and if the person is righteous. You might say, well, how can I be righteous? How can man be righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. You better be. People claim to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're not righteous. God's people are holy people. Called out. Separated. Sectarian. Did you ever drive past these churches? I got a big sign up there. There's one in Madison. Non-sectarian. Right there in East Washington you drive in. Great big monstrosity. Big old bail box. It says non-sectarian. Non-sectarian, they might just as well put a big sign on it that says non-Christian. Because the word sectarian means separate and apart from. And the Lord calls us to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye sectarian. Then they put a sign up, non-sectarian? Anything goes. One big happy family. Oh, you talk about numbers. Oh, we'd have to expand and build on. Now, if I wanted to just bring people in here, we could bring them in by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000. If you want to open a casino. What a shame it is. You see, there are battles to be fought and won. And the Lord tells us how to do it. Do you have any trouble in your life? What you need is faith in God, fervent, effectual prayer, and the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your heart to make you righteous. And you've got your answer. There's a miracle-working God who will begin to do things in your life, and you will know it's Him. You'll stop and you'll step back and you'll look and you'll see what God hath wrought. And when you look at your life and see what He's done, a joy will come over you like you had never known before, to think that the Almighty God is personally working with you. The Creator of this universe has personally taken you and changed you. Has put His Word in your mouth and in your heart. Just think of that. So, He tells us, let's go back just for a minute here to Luke 18. Remember, there's three kinds of messages: edification, exhortation, and comfort. I think that we can all be edified, exhorted, and comforted by all of this morning. Because what I'm bringing forth from the Word of God is the answer to every trouble, to every problem, and that is to align ourselves with the Lord through prayer. Listen to what he says in verse 8. These are the words of Jesus, and I want to end with this verse and leave you some time for prayer. After telling us all of this and telling us about the unjust judge, telling us about being persistent in prayer, never stopping, never quitting, never acquiescing before the powers of darkness, never caving in and melting down before the enemy, but fighting battles in prayer, travailing in prayer. That's where real joy comes from. You might think, that sounds awful. They have to go through all that? That's where true joy comes from. You may come in with a heavy burden and a great need and a real problem. You get down, you pray for a couple hours about that. I guarantee you, you'll get up and you'll feel a lot better about it. It won't be heavy anymore because the Lord literally takes that burden. And when you pour your heart out to God, you cry your eyes out before God, and you really give it to the Lord, you've done all that you can do. There's something just wonderful about a person being able to say, I've done all that man can do. It's totally up to God. It's in His hands now. That's what prayer does. And you may just find that before you get home, you find something has changed, a miracle has taken place, and your problem's gone. It's happened to me many times. Amen. The Lord says in verse 8, the words of Jesus Himself, Luke 18:8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? It's a question. Jesus is asking the question. When I come back, will I find faith? Shall I find faith on the earth? How is faith shown? How is it seen? How is it exemplified in a life that's lived for God? Will there be true Christians left? Will there be praying people? Now you may be thinking, but I haven't been what I should have been then. I realize I don't pray enough. Perhaps I don't read the Scripture enough. What do I do about that? Obey the 11th commandment. Get with it. Amen. Just do it. What do you do about sin? You quit doing it. Sin's a problem? What do? You quit doing it. Oh, but I've got this weakness and this tendency. Then get delivered. The psychiatrist or psychologist will tell you, well, you know, that was in your family for years. You've got this tendency to be this way and that way. Don't worry about that. You'll always be like that. You're the guy might as well sprout horns. Huh? God delivers. The Lord can take that right out of your heart. On my father's side, my paternal side in my family, you got occultism and witchcraft going all the way back, who knows how long. I had a tendency like that. Brother Doug knows about my astrological escapades in Clintonville, somewhat about it. I hate the occult. With a passion. I hate it. That's why I try to expose it so much. That's why I spend time on it. because I was in it. I know what it can do to people. And if it wasn't for the hand of God, and unless the Lord stretches forth His hand to deliver, when you get into the occult, you open a door that you'll never be able to shut. You can't quit. God has to take you out of it. Think about how I used to go outside when I was practicing astrology, put myself into a trance, and invite spirits to come and live inside of me. Personally invited the devil himself. How you like them apples? You know what? I used to get mad because it never worked. See, I didn't realize then the Lord had other plans for me. I didn't know that. Can you imagine anybody doing anything like that? And then I'd go out and make the predictions and I would tell people what was going to happen to them and wouldn't even look at the chart and these things would start to happen to them. Oh, there was power there. Sure. But it was the power of the devil, the power of the enemy. There was deception. Sure, I had tendencies that way. My dad was very superstitious. His mother was a practicing witch. This goes all the way back. Now, I don't know how far back it goes. But the tendency was there. But I'm not in it now. Amen. The tendency isn't there now. When I gravitated toward it and went after that, and it just and threw my heart into it. Now it's become an intense hatred. Now it's sickening. Now that which I had a natural tendency for has turned into a contempt. See, that's what God can do. People who claim to be alcoholics, God can pull that right out of your system. You will hate that stuff. It'll taste like lighter fluid. Amen. Tobacco, whatever, any of the things that man does, God can make it sickening to you. Or certain weaknesses in this and that area, whatever. There's all kinds of possibilities there. We have a God that cleans His people up and takes sin out of their lives and sets them forth, as it tells us in the Bible, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A what kind of nation? Holy nation. Holy nation! And a peculiar people. I don't have the burning pillar of fire in front of me or the pillar of cloud in front of me. But that same Spirit that was in the pillar of fire and cloud resides within my heart and says, come this way. You see? For ye are the temple of the living God. And ye are not your own. So, prayer is the answer. Prayer brings the power of God into your life in a real way. Praise God. And when you have that need, and you pray fervently and effectually, you'll find out there's a God in heaven. I encourage you to do that. Now, I just want to say something in closing here. Briefly. Starting next week, the Lord willing, starting next week we will invert the services. We'll have the preaching, worship and preaching and so forth at 9:30. And I'm hoping and I'm believing and I'm praying that there will be such a move of the Spirit that we won't be cramped for time. We may not have to have the Bible teaching later every time. God may call us all to prayer. People get filled with the Holy Ghost, get healed, blessed. Amen. This is what we need to long for. And starting at 9:30, I'm just looking forward to it. We got the whole, whatever God does, the flexibility's there. And if the Lord moves upon us to have a teaching session, we'll have that after the preaching. But I like to have that flexibility there. Let the Lord move upon us. Let Him do what He wants to do. We don't want to schedule. We just want to be in God's perfect timing. Amen. Stand with me this morning. And when this happens, when God begins to move upon us, let me encourage all of you, let go. Just let go. Let God do what He will do. He knows what He's doing. He'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll answer your prayers. He'll take care of your every need. You'll just foul everything up if you try it yourself. Let God do it. I said, let God do it. Could we sing a chorus here? Now, next Sunday morning, we come for worship, come for preaching. Let's all respond in prayer. When those prayer times are here, let's all pray. You can always visit later. We need to visit with the Lord for a while. Just from a pastor's heart, I see that as a great need in this congregation. I see so much potential here. Everybody will just get a hold of God. There's no telling what will happen. Just let go and let God have His wonderful way. Shall we sing that chorus? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Just let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Shall we call upon Him? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We praise Thee, Lord. We exalt Thee this day, O God. Hallelujah. Stop and find a place.